Welcome. My name is Kelly Russell, and this is my husband, David Russell.
Hi.
And we are, did y'all know we were going to be here tonight?
What was that?
Did you walk in and go, oh, we have a sub? Like high school, like it's biology, and you're like, sub. Some of you thought about cutting. You're just going to stay out there in the atrium. Yeah, we're excited to be here tonight and talk to you about unloving and addiction and fear, because those are awesome things to talk about. Mm-hmm. Dora and Steven are on vacation, and we have the opportunity to come in and talk to you about all these great topics, so we're really excited to do that. The reason I'm talking now is because I'm going to start. And I've been a part of healing and deliverance ministry for a while, and did the very first class that Dora did, and love it. Some of you in here know me, and if you know me, you know I love talking about this stuff. I love it. It's kind of weird, but oh, it's such good news to get the enemy's playbook, isn't it? I mean, somebody walked up to you and said, hey, this is the opposing team. This is everything that they are doing and trying to do. It changes the game, right? Hallelujah. David Russell did the Strongholds class a few years ago and stuff. And no, you don't have to talk. So I will tell you that we have a lot to cover. I'm guessing that typically you do one topic in an evening. Oh, snap, we're doing two tonight. And they're big. I'm going to talk fast. I'm going to say a lot of stuff. You're going to be like, oh, slow down. Oh, our break was only 8 minutes. We didn't get out till 8:40. All those things might happen, but we have a lot to cover, and we want to make sure that you get it all and all that good stuff. And also, we know that you'll forgive and bless us, right? And we've got kids over there we have to pick up, too, so we don't want to hear Todd Henry's voice come on the speaker anymore either. So let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you so much for this opportunity to talk about you and just weed the garden, God. We just thank you that for your revelation and your clarity and your voice, that you show us these are things in your life that are blocking more of me and more of my son, Jesus. And so, God, we just invite that revelation even more tonight, God. More of your Holy Spirit's voice tonight, God. And may we be open, and God, may it be easy and simple that we just tell these things to get lost. And we just thank you for turning on the light and just continue to do that, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I started to get the giggles because it occurred to me that probably usually this starts out with wonderful guitar singing and all kinds of great coolness, and that's not happening. There's no guitar-ness happening. Right. I am right now. Okay. All right. Thank you. Okay. Let me read this really awesome thing to you first. As soon as I find it. This is awesome. Friends, let's love one another. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. That's 1 John 4, 7, and 8. That's the truth. And yet there's this crazy stronghold called unloving that works really hard to keep us from understanding that love and receiving that love in our lives, and that's what we're going to talk about. Is this working okay? Does this feel, okay? Do I look cool holding it? Because it's important to me how I look, because I have an unloving issue, so that's a joke you'll get later. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you about unloving, I'm going to describe it to you, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. How does this, are you guys allowed to ask questions during, or do we wait till the end? Do you ever ask questions? Oh, good. Okay, don't tonight, because we don't have time for it. Do you feel loved so far? This is so fun. Okay. All right, the definition. You have all kinds of good notes there in front of you, too, don't you? Okay, the definition of an unloving spirit is the belief that we are not loved by God, we aren't lovable, and we don't belong in community. Doorways, entry points, how does this thing get into our lives? Well, you can certainly be born with it, and generational, born with it, and there's, as we talk about the description, obviously, you can look for how you could have gotten it, honestly, from your parents or grandparents or whatever. Also, you'll consider things like, do you have a lot of heart disease in your family? Is there a lot of unfeeling, lack of emotion in your family, that kind of thing? There's the misconceptions of what love is. If there was a lot of abuse, you know, perversions of love, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, anything that as a child growing up, the people that were supposed to be loving you or telling you that they loved you were doing things that were not ungodly love, that were not godly love, that were not acts of true love from God, that can bring about an unloving spirit. If you had a tough guy dad or a non-nurturing mom, I had such a lack of nurturing from mom in my life that when I became a mother, I didn't even really know what that word meant. Like, I didn't know if I knew how to nurture my kids, or when people would talk about being a nurturing mother, nurturing your children, I'm like, I don't even know what that means. And even, like, if I was doing it, I didn't know that's what I was doing. Bitterness, rejection, abuse. I was talking about this with David Russell. I know that some strongholds can manifest, you know, throughout, like, an entire culture or an entire race. And I definitely think that it's important to consider an unloving spirit for African Americans, as there could be slavery residue. Certain generationally, to be treated like an object or to have your value or your worth determined in an ungodly way, that certainly could be a doorway. Let's describe unloving. I've never done this with men in the room before, so I've got like I feel like I need to be like more, I don't know. I can't be making like girly jokes and stuff. Can I do that? Okay. All right. Go with it. All right. So an unloving spirit, it often sounds like your own voice. And it convinces you things like, God loves other people, God doesn't love me. Or God provides for other people, but he doesn't provide for me. He doesn't really like me. God loves me because he has to love me. He loves the generic me. He loves me because I'm a part of humanity. But he doesn't love me like Kelly. Like, you know, when I walk into the party along with, like, you know, Sue and Jane, God goes, Sue! It's so great to see you, Jane. Oh, hey, Kelly. It's good to see you. Yep, glad you're here because you're humanity. That's what unloving does. Unloving is like God tolerates me. God doesn't enjoy me. He doesn't really like me. One of my big realizations when I was delivered of an unloving spirit was that God thinks I'm funny. None of you may think my jokes are funny. God thinks I'm hilarious. He thinks I'm funny. Like, that was a big one for me. Why is everybody laughing? I'm just kidding. So anyway, unloving is, I'm not necessary. I'm not important. I'm not needed. An unloving spirit doesn't like affection, doesn't like to be touched. always, you know, just whether it's out loud or in your mind, it's I'm a loser, I'm not worthy, you know. Somebody gives you a compliment, you say, you may not say thank you, you argue, you know. I have a friend that every time you tell her, she always wears great earrings, and every time you say I love your earrings, she always, like, tells you that she got them for, like, you know, 50 cents on the double clearance rack and, you know, apologizes and it promises you that, like, you know, she found them on the floor. Like, and you're going, just say thank you. Like, I like your earrings. Say thank you. A person could say thank you, but on the inside going, you're just saying that. You don't really mean that. Let's see. So you just can't receive that kind of stuff. Selfish. Oh, man. Do you have your awesome Excel spreadsheet of strongholds with supporting demons? Did y'all get that? Do you love your spreadsheet of strongholds with supporting demons? You don't love it? I love it.
Do you leave that out at work on your desk?
Do you got that up? Oh yeah, Dave does. Of course Dave does. Dave's like, peruse this. I need 2 seconds. Just look over this list of strongholds, Swallow. I came in and into the class and I was like, I have every one of these. And you know, they say you're gonna think you have every one of these, but you don't. But I really did. I totally had every one of these. On this list, under unloving, you'll notice the word. There's a word. Anybody notice? Self. I love myself. I hate myself. I look terrible. I look awesome. Me. I just want to thank Brian Tome for setting me up with the message. If you went over the weekend, I was sitting there going, oh, God, you're awesome. Oh, God, you're awesome. Like the Holy Spirit. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Because it was such a good, frame of mind to be in, to consider that, you know, it's not about you. You shouldn't get the glory. It's about God. And whether you think that you look ridiculous or you look amazing, like, it's just not about you. And unloving is all about self. So, produces a personality that is self-sufficient, perfectionist, being number one, but on the inside feeling clueless. You walk in a room, you feel self-conscious, you always feel insecure. Do I look okay? I got to check myself. Do I look okay? There's a need to be great. There's a need for fame, even if it's in your own circle or if it's, you know, whatever the pond you swim in, or, you know, if it's the world, like, there's just that, that need to do something to make your mark or to be right, the rightest. And, you know, it's interesting. I wish if we had a lot more time, I would go a lot more into this. But as we continue to talk about unloving, I'd love to encourage you to consider our current culture around social media and just all of the ways that we can focus on self even more than, say, 20 years ago. I haven't seen a way in, like, status updates for me to say, so how y'all doing? How is everybody? Tell me about what's going on. You know, it's like, it's all about me, which is okay. It's okay to, there's nothing, I don't think Facebook's fine. Tweet all you want. I don't care. But I'm just saying that it's interesting how much more. And consider, there's a lot of in the self-hatred thing, there's a lot of interesting ways that you can even hurt yourself. Like, you know, do things to your own detriment to get fame, so that people will look at you. And, you know, all the kids that, you know, make jackass videos to get on YouTube so that hoping that their video will go viral and they get that 15 minutes of fame. And unloving often partners with a broken heart. Proverbs 13:12 tells us the hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. So that is something we'll talk about a little bit later, but that's definitely an indicator, a physical manifestation of heart disease. There's a lot of hopelessness, which can lead to depression. Unloving opposes God, disagrees with God, calls bitter sweet, calls sweet bitter. It wants to just continue to maintain a void in you that you can never give and receive love. It can be misconstrued as neediness. It can cause you to retch at your own voice. don't like listening to your voice when you record yourself. You don't like watching yourself on video. Quick anecdote. I'll tell you my story in a minute, but unloving is in my family generationally. I adore my dad, but I do kind of use him sometimes for illustrations because they're kind of funny. When I was growing up, like if, you know, my mom would say, okay, you know, everybody dress up. This is a fancy occasion that we're going to. The birthday party's dressy, or you guys can wear jeans. My dad would say, tell me what the wallpaper looks like. I just want to match the wallpaper. And don't introduce me to anybody. And, you know, we would laugh. We'd be like, well, it's pink flowered wallpaper, Dad. He would be like, great, give me my pink flowered outfit. I don't want to be noticed. And then the other thing is, when our dad would, like, leave us voicemails and stuff like that, like, my sister and I would be like, oh, Dad, here's a voicemail from you, and, like, hold it up and, like, on speaker. And my dad would be like, oh, stop, turn it off. And we would do that because it was so funny the way he would react. And you guys all feel bad for my dad. My dad's awesome. He's fine. Like, the Lord will deliver him. I keep praying for him. But if you saw him do it, you would think it was funny, too. We don't do it anymore. Anyway... There is a retching. There is a
passionate crowd.
Yeah, I know. They're all like, "Aw." Yeah. So sees ugly in the mirror. Is everybody with me so far? I know we're going really fast. Okay, so let's talk about some things that someone that carries an unloving spirit, they don't know, like, the true authentic expression of love and relationships, so they try some other things. So doing love, they think they know what love looks like because they've seen it acted out, so they just like act how they think it should look. I know a guy that has many kids, and he grew up with an alcoholic father, and had a really tough childhood, definitely has some unloving, and one day he told me that, you know, when he became a dad, that when his kids were old enough that he needed to deal with issues, that he would just think to himself, what would Alan Thicke do? Like, I'm just going to do what Dr. Seaver would do. Some of you are too young to even know what I'm talking about. That's unreal. Wow.
Oh, it's Robin Thicke's dad.
Hey. I don't listen to those. I don't know that man. He's on the Despicable Me soundtrack. Robin Thicke is.
Okay.
That's how I know who he is.
Okay.
He's like, okay. So Dr. Seaver was from Growing Pains. Growing Pains was that sitcom that was like, I don't know, in the late 80s or something. Anyway, Dr. Seaver was the really great dad. Just Google it. But so anyway, this guy's like, so he would say, I would just literally think about what would Dr. Seaver do in this situation. And I thought he was joking. I was like, ha ha. And he was just looking at me. And I was like, whoa. And he said, I had no other like example of a good dad. So that's what I would do. And did. That's kind of like it now. Like, this is his story, like, now. People pleasing. Any people pleasers in here? You don't have to raise your hand. People pleasing, saying yes all the time, trying to keep everybody happy, erasing your own needs and sacrificing till you are just sucked dry, bending over backwards, people pleasing, because you think that that's what love is. And if, you know, you're a Christ follower, you're thinking this is what God wants you to do. Like, he wants you to just be a doormat. That's gross. So you don't have boundaries. You don't have any boundaries, maybe you don't have discipline, or maybe you lacked discipline. Now, this is something else I'm going to ask you to consider, and I can talk more about this when I tell you my story. But the discipline thing kind of plays out in two ways. Like, you just may not be a very disciplined person, you just don't have disciplines. You're like, oh, I don't like structure, that kind of thing. But then there's also the consideration of how you were disciplined growing up. Were you disciplined out of fear? Were you disciplined out of anger? Maybe you weren't disciplined at all. And those are definitely opportunities for entry points. Because Proverbs 15:32 says, those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. And then let me read this to you. I don't have it on my thing. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8. Thanks, honey. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardships. As discipline, God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So there's a spiritual component that if you don't receive discipline out of love, that you can feel illegitimate. So that's definitely something to consider. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. Do you have anything you would like to add?
I had the mic to my mouth, yes. I just want to add on the doing love component. You talked about it from a parenting standpoint. I would just like to offer up that all someone who struggles with an unloving spirit, it can also manifest in your marriage. If you're not sure how to love your spouse and the love feels forced and inauthentic, I just think that the unloving piece, it just feels very inauthentic. And it feels like I'm in the place where I'm doing something. I'm loving my spouse as I think I'm supposed to, but it just doesn't feel right. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So
I don't know. Do y'all think it makes sense? Wait, I'm just. It makes sense to me.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Can you provide an example?
I've had friends who have gotten married because they thought that they were in love with each other, and they thought that they loved each other, but they just couldn't make it work. They just were too different, and they didn't know how to love the other. If a part of how you define love is not laying down your life for your spouse, then I could see that. If someone is so self-centered that the love is all about getting my needs met and not being one with my spouse, then I think the love feels inauthentic, and that's why it can feel forced. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'm in my mind right now, I'm thinking, I'm going, I bet we're going to come up with more examples.
Mm-hmm.
Because we were married for a solid, 6 years before we started digging up strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
So, God is good.
Amen.
Okay. So, here's my story. And when I guess I did the entire study when I was I was 25, like last year.
Yes.
Age joke. I did the study. I think it was 2008, somewhere around. No, 2007. And like I said, it was I had the opportunity to be part of the first little class that Dora did. But right before that, before I heard about the study, I was in a really tough place. I would say, if I look at my 40 years of living, that this season I was in was probably the deepest suffering I'd ever been in. Now, I was suffering from the context of unloving, meaning I wasn't suffering well like Jesus. When we suffer, we need to suffer well. And just look at how Jesus suffered. But I had a lot of self-pity. I was wrestling with depression and all of that. And it was because of that was my reaction to the circumstances that I was in. And I reached out to a friend, which is not necessarily a typical unloving thing to do. And my friend was familiar with this material, and she began to talk to me about unloving spirit, and I was like, oh, man, yeah. And then I did the study a few months later, and I really did sincerely, you know, repent and totally walk out of every one of these strongholds. But unloving was definitely my biggest buddy. As I was looking at my stronghold buddies, this one was the one that I needed to really cut. It was the deepest one. And I did see, I had filtered my life through unloving. My, you know, the decisions I made as a child and as an adult were unloving. And note, the fact that I had to make decisions as a child is like an unloving entry point. The fact that I was on my own so early to make decisions, which is kind of an unloving thing. You're just kind of on your own. You're kind of figuring it out for yourself. There's a lot of independence there. All right, so I was born with it. I got it honest. My mom told me that she and my dad didn't want children. She had been on the pill. And the way she would tell me this stuff is, it was, oh, honey, we didn't want children. No, your dad was terrified that if we had a baby, something would be wrong with it. So I was on the pill, but then I found out you were pregnant, and you were breech, and I had to have a C-section, and as soon as they took you out, they tied my tubes. So you won't ever have any siblings. No, honey, you can't have a little sister. Like that, it would be, can I get a little baby sister? That's the answer, you know. Oh, honey, no. And so it was just kind of this matter of fact, oh, okay, gosh, I'm sorry. Just kind of this guilt and sort of burden, like, oh, right, okay. And that was kind of my context. My parents divorced when I was two. My mom had custody of me, but decided to give custody to my dad and then moved away to Texas and was gone for several years. And the story goes that my mom knew that I was such a daddy's girl. And she would tell me, you just missed your dad so much. I just couldn't get you to stop crying. You missed your dad. And I talked to the pediatrician, and they said, get you counseling or just give you to your dad. And so I did. I just knew it would be better for you if I just left. Again, I'm like, oh, okay. Like somehow I'm supposed to be a grown-up and understand that this makes sense. Nothing in me, this doesn't make sense, but the person that's teaching me about life is telling me this is how it works. And so even into my adulthood, I carried this weird, twisted understanding that my mom had gifted me by leaving like that. And so I kind of carried this, you know, wow, thanks, Mom, for that sacrifice that you made. That the ultimate sacrifice was to leave me so that I didn't, because I was better off without her. And so my dad had, my dad was elated. I mean, I really was a daddy's girl, and it was. So my dad had me, and my mom left, and it was just me and my dad. And my dad's, you know, you've probably heard so far, like spirits find each other. So my mom and dad found each other. I mean, it was unloving city. So, you know, my dad, it was just me and my dad. He was a really hard worker. He worked overtime a lot. He also was getting his degree at night. So, you know, he had support from my grandma, my aunts, and things like that. But he really did sincerely, like, take care of me. Like, he didn't get babysitters. He didn't go on dates. Like, my dad took me to class. Like, I would sit in the hallways at University of Louisville and color while my dad was in class. So, but it was very, we're in this together. It's you and me against the world. And that was even from a God context. So it was like, those people out there, their lives are shiny, blah, 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 but you and me. And so there was always this feeling of we're kind of set apart, we're kind of different. Never mind the fact that it's like, you know, 1980 and my dad has custody of me, so I was always getting weird reactions from the other moms at school and stuff like that. Some other instances that drove home the idea that I'm not important. My mom came back when my mom came back in town and lived back in Kentucky when I was, I don't know, 5 or 6. And she had weekends. What is that called? Visitation or something like that. And so anyway, my mom would come get me on Fridays and bring me home on Sundays when she showed up. Sometimes she didn't show up, and I would sit on the porch with my little bag packed and wait for her. And she wouldn't come. And so then my dad would come out on the porch and say, come on, let's go see a movie. Your mom's not coming. And when my mom would come to get me, she would pick me up, and then we would, like, go to the bar, or we would go to the bowling alley. And did you know that, like, in the 70s, bowling alleys had, like, little nurseries? Is there anybody in here? So my mom would pick me up, and Friday night, my mom would pick me up and take me to the bowling alley and put me in. And there was no fire code. I'm telling you, there were 800 kids in that little room. And, you know, I didn't know anybody, and she would just put me in there like a dog park or something. And I remember one night walking out of there, and nobody noticed, and walking through the bowling alley into the bowling alley bar. And she was sitting at the bar, and I was just like, you know, what the what? So she would take me places, and then she would just kind of, there was just a lot of that, just kind of still doing what she liked to do on the weekends, and kind of just leaving me, like, in somebody's living room or something. You guys are all feeling so bad for me. It's okay. It's all right. Everybody's got their story. So let me tell you a couple more examples. My dad remarried when I was 7. And so when he was taking me to meet my future step-grandparents, first time we'd ever met, on the way over, my dad says, all right, listen, I don't want you to cause any trouble. I don't want you to say a whole lot. Let's just be on our best behavior, because her parents don't like the fact that I'm divorced and that I have a kid. So let's just be cool. And I was like, so when you're 6 and you hear that, you're like, these people hate children, specifically you. And they don't want any part of us. And it's so I said, okay, so we went to the house, and they were having us over for dinner. We went in, and they didn't have any grandkids or anything like that. We went in, and I sat down in the family room in front of the TV on the couch, and I didn't leave until we left. And my dad came in and was like, it's time for dinner. Do you want to eat? And I was like, no, I'm just going to stay here. And he was like, okay. And so I must have sat there for 2 hours. I don't even know it was on TV. I was frozen. And not important. Not important. That drove that home. I'm making noises on my microphone. All right, let's see. So my dad remarried, he continued to have custody of me. He kind of handed over the discipline reins to my stepmom. So I was disciplined out of, one person it was anger, one person it was fear. There was verbal abuse. There was a total lack of structure and boundaries. And what I mean by that is, the rules weren't the same. It was based on my stepmom's mood. So if you walk across the room one day, it might be fine. But the next day, I can't believe you just walked across the room. I'm going to verbally, you know, rip you a new one right now and shut it down. And so I grew up, to this day, I still wrestle with this. I grew up understanding that people were mad at me, and I don't know why. I don't really know what the rules are. I don't really know what the boundaries are. I'm probably offending somebody. I'm probably crossing the line somewhere, and no one's going to tell me until somebody pulls me aside and in a firm whisper rips me a new one. And since we get to do this together, I'll say, and like spirits find each other, when you marry somebody who has a bitterness stronghold, that actually really does happen in your marriage.
Wait a minute.
I'm just saying, this is my story, right? So you know what? Here's the thing. Like, he did the same thing to me. So it was like, oh, snap, I married my stepmom. But this is our...
Hey.
This is our... Remember, this is our pre-deliverance story. And we talked about this.
Mm-hmm. And it taps into what I'm going to talk about.
So awesome.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Are you scared? Fear?
I'm not. I ain't scared. All right, where am I? Where are we? Is this Context Live? What are we doing? Okay. All right, let me back up for a second. Let me tell you about my mom and dad so we can talk about the generational stuff. Y'all are like, I can't believe that your mom did that. The moms in here are just dying, right? You're like, I cannot believe. And it goes on. I mean, I could tell you stories from like 6 months ago. And you would be like, I can't believe your mother said that to you or your children or whatever. Well, my mom is 1 of 6. She's the second oldest of 6. Her father, till the day he died, never told her that he loved her. He was physically and verbally abusive, severely. He was abusive to his wife as well, and my mom was the second oldest, and she, when she got old enough to feel like she could fight back, she began to try to protect my grandma. So, and that just increased the abuse for her. They used to have like family Friday night and stuff like that. And before they would begin, he would excuse my mom and say, "You're too ugly to look at tonight. You go to your room." And then after she went to her room, the rest of the family would participate in the activities. She was in she broke her neck in a car accident when she was 19. Her family did not come to the hospital to see her the entire 6 weeks that she was there. Only her older sisters sat there and took care of her and washed her hair and fed her toast dipped in hot tea because that was the only thing that she could have. Her dad showed up one time and told her, you know that you're coming home when you leave here, right? And she said, "Yes, Dad." And that was it. These are just, I mean, I could go on. Like, it's awful, the stuff that she went through. So do I get it honest? Yeah. Does she get it honest? Yeah. My dad, who I love my dad, he's one of seven, second youngest. And to give you an example, my grandparents were amazing, but they were just very, there were tempers, but there other than that, there wasn't a whole lot of emotion. They were, you know, Great Depression people, you know, save every dime, that kind of stuff. And everybody had just joined the military when they got out of high school. And my dad came in, and this was in the 60s, and said to my grandparents, "You know, I'm graduating from high school like next month, and I really want to go to college." And my grandparents completely ignored him. They acted like he hadn't even walked in the room, and it was a big deal, right? Like he had already had. So this is a big story for him. And so he just left the room and he went and enlisted in the military. So that is an impactful story to me because that's kind of how I did college. Like I kind of had to figure it out all on my own. So I share that to say, you know, I forgive my parents, but this is my story and this is what unloving looks like. Do you feel like you're getting a picture of unloving? Good. All right. So, okay, what did it look like more in my life? Let's see. When I growing up, teen, and in college, I was simultaneously extroverted and introverted. I wanted to be with people, but I wanted to be alone. Sometimes I made up personalities. Like if I went to the mall with my friends, I would just be like, "Call me Sarah," and like so then like the boys would come up and be like, "Hey, can I get your number?" I'd be like, "Sure, my name is Sarah," and it was just I did that in college too, and I mean I. Like, I went to traffic school a lot in college. And I went so many times that I decided I was just going to start being different people. Like, I would still have to be my name on my license, but, like, one time I totally dressed, like, really goth, and, like, I had, like, fake nose piercings and stuff like that. Like, who cares? I don't know anybody. Isn't that weird? So, but I was into, like, you know, here's the thing. Unloving, it's like this thing of... no one gets you, but no one gets you. No one understands me. No one gets me. No one understands me. No one gets me. I'm so mysterious. And that's, you know, that's how I am. Like, you don't know all the sides of me. Don't know all the sides of me. I just want you to understand me. I don't want you to get me. It's if there's any artists in here or any creative types in here, I mean, you can really be... You know, I had to figure out, I write, and I had to figure out how to write without an unloving spirit. I was like, well, daggone. Like, I don't have anything to write about. My stronghold's gone. Like, that's really weird. Isn't that weird? But it really, that mystery thing, I don't know, it just kind of, I don't know. So I was into, like, dark movies, dark books, not goth stuff, but just, like, Tori Amos. Only like four of you know who that is. I was very Tori Amos-ish. Just Google her. So let's see. I told you about my discipline stuff. Um, I didn't have boundaries in relationships, no boundaries at all. Like, I didn't know. Another thing that unloving is like, it's like there's like this shock value. Like, if people with rejection, they don't like vulnerability, so they just like clam up, right? They don't get vulnerable, they don't let you in. But like, unloving is more like you don't have any boundaries around vulnerability. And I mean, it's like you just blurt out the most inappropriate stuff sometimes. Like, there's just no filter of, you know, you just said too much. And so I'm just thinking of all these examples. I'm trying to filter myself. Like,
but you don't have time.
I know. I don't have time.
Okay.
You're right. Okay, so anyway, yeah, there's just, you can blurt out stuff, and everybody's shocked, and you're like, oh. And then you're like, I guess they can't handle it. They don't get me. And it's like, no, you just said weird stuff. there's a major independent aspect to this. Some people can look really depressed and hopeless and sad and like a victim. And then other people are very, very independent. And there was an independence aspect for me. You know, my dad, it was just me and my dad. So my dad was like, you need to learn how to change the oil. You're 8. So there was a lot of independent kind of stuff. So I had to get a job, and then I had to start buying my own lunch at school and get my own school clothes. And then I had to, like, I visited all my colleges by myself, and I picked my college by myself. Like, my parents weren't a part of that. I don't know, like, some of you may know Chrissy Little. She's a friend of mine. She has an unloving story that her parents say that when she was born with this look in her eye, like, I got this. I'm covered. She started walking when she was 6 months old, and when she was having her ministry time from Dora, Dora said, well, tell me about your mom. Was she nurturing to you? And Chrissy was like, I didn't need nurturing. What? So it was very independent. She couldn't receive from her mother so much that the doctor, she cried so much the doctor said, she's allergic to your mother's breast, your breast milk. Like, that's what she told her mother. So she couldn't even receive her mother's breast milk. And then, like, when she was in the 8th grade, her parents said to her, report cards came out last week. We want to see your report card. And she was offended. She was like, I get those A's. You don't. You don't need to see my report card. So that's like another kind of unloving. Mine was more like, you're right. I'm sorry. All right. So there's some story stuff. I could go on and on. Okay. So let's talk about soul ties. Soul ties, man. All right. A soul tie is like, it's basically an unhealthy, ungodly connection with another person. It's a not God-honoring connection with another person. If you have had sex outside of marriage, you have a soul tie. If you think about a person every time you hear a particular song on the radio and it's not your spouse, you have a soul tie. Okay, it's just, that's what it is. Okay, here we go. We were meant to relate to one another spirit to spirit like we relate to God. But in our fallenness, we relate more soul to soul, only dealing with folks' minds, wills, and emotions. And you guys covered that, right? Like the whole minds, wills, and emotions thing. So you're focusing less on what's God want for this relationship and more on how does this person make me feel? What does this person do for me? It's distorted and it's soulish, and an inordinate affection happens. This affection is not about them; it's about yourself. So, you know, it's things like we would just get together and make out the whole time. Or, you know, when I get with this person, I don't know who I am, but I just can't get enough of this person. I just can't seem to break up with this person. I just can't seem to get away from this person. No one else understands me like this person. Definitely, it doesn't have to be a sexual relationship, but it certainly is, because that is certainly involves the mingling that God intended only for husband and wife. Enabling relationships contain soul ties. I mean, you can read the whole paragraph there about what they are. But I know that the first time I ever heard soul tie was in a ministry time, and the girl asked me, "Do you have any soul ties?" And I said, "Yes, I don't know what that is, but yes." There was just something in me that went, "I know what that is, and yes, I do have a few of those." And a couple of people came to mind, and I mean, you know, one person I hadn't seen in a decade, but it was like, it's just that, oh, those memories I only share with that person. And it doesn't have to be only like an opposite sex romantic relationship. It can be, you know, just if there's just a codependent friendship or something like that. So take that to the Lord and discern that. I will tell you that I did know that I had soul ties, certainly with anybody that you've ever had a sexual relationship with. And if you're married, it's very healing and necessary to confess those. So I came home and said, "I need to talk to you about all the people I've ever been with." And he said, "No, I'm good. That's okay. I need to know."
We were on 275 right by...
You remember that?
Yes. Yes. Up by the outlet, the Bass Pro. What's the place up there? Forest Fair.
Cincinnati Mills.
Yes, and I was like, I'm eyes focused straight ahead on the road.
And I was like, "No, really, I just finished healing and deliverance and I did this ministry time," and they were
"You have got to share this with David.
You have got." Listen, this is your homework. Like, you have to share this with David. And I was like, I want to share this with him. I need him to know, because if anybody should know all of me, it's my husband. And so, you know, it was just like there was mold. There was secret and mold. It wasn't that he didn't know my past, because we met in college. There wasn't anybody walking with the Lord in college.
Hey, amen.
So anyway, I mean, I need to tell you all the names. And I think I was like, there's like six people. And I named them, and you were like, "That was nine." Or something.
You never been too good at math. That's okay.
These are just the names I remember. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Listen, God is good, right? If he can bring us salvation, he can bring y'all salvation, because we're messed up.
And one of the things in this, she started her journey before I did. So she was out of the gate, and I was still chilling at the crib, like, what? You know? And I'll talk more about that when I get to mine, but it was like she was so up there, and I was so back here, and I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to hear any of that.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm good now.
Yep.
I'm good.
Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, I mean, I don't know how many married couples we have in here, but or people that are married, and maybe your spouse couldn't do whatever. But if you're married, like, I just really want to encourage you and kind of freak you out a little bit if you're not there yet. But, I mean, there's not a single speck of experience or information that we haven't shared. Like, it has to be the only way that... I mean, we're called to be one, so we got to get it out there. And and I understand that's not easy for everybody, but we only get freer when we do that. It's messy. We fight. Mm-hmm. We fight. And if you come over to dinner, we might fight while you're there. But then we'll be like, give us 10 minutes. We're almost done fighting. And then we'll make up, and the burgers will be on the grill. It's fine. So I said, I need to confess my soul ties to you. So you've got to, so definitely ask the Holy Spirit for discernment about soul ties. Okay. I'm going to hurry up. Underlings, there's the underlings. There they are. Self, self, self. Self-assault, this becomes the norm. Self-effacement, that's like, you know, the wallflower thing. Attention getting, that can look all different ways. It can look like bullying. Self-pity, that's gross. I had a lot of that. Self-mutilation, this is interesting. It doesn't mean that if you have a tattoo or a piercing that you're oozing with unloving, but it's definitely something to consider, the motivation. for me, there was an identity thing. Like, unloving has, like, this weird identity thing because there's prefabricated personality. You kind of, unloving can, it gets you to make a decision about who you're going to be, and then you just decide you're going to be that person. Or you just really connect with a particular thing, and you're just like, that defines me. So much so that you might need to tattoo it on yourself. Let's see, pride, idolatry. Well, you know, you can see them all there. And then we move down to addiction. And let me just say some things about addiction. This is, we are talking about unloving and addiction tonight. Well, you know, why do people have addictions? Because they're trying to feel good. They're trying to feel better, to feel great, to feel awesome. And if you think about so many of the drug addictions or even other addictions, you know, those things help release dopamine, oxytocin, and you know, the feel-good hormones, the love hormones, serotonin. So it's only natural that unloving can lead to addiction. And so as we continue, there's a kind of an intermingling of what we're talking about. It's not like it's, and now we're going to talk about addictions, because addiction, if you have an addiction, you have an unloving stronghold. And if you have addiction, there's also a stronghold there, because addictions are hard to get rid of. That's why they're called addictions. I don't think it's on here, but I also think that with unloving, there's like a false burden bearing, that, you know, just carrying weights of things that aren't yours. That might just be my story, but that's kind of what I think. So in addiction, witchcraft, drunkenness, deception, denial, generational spirits, obviously we know that addiction can be generational. Codependency is calling evil good in the name of love. As I've shared with you my story, my mom has wrestled with addiction, and also my mom is very codependent personality. Only comes around if she's needed, and will do anything if somebody needs her to. And then denial. Okay, let's see. Let's talk about health consequences. Are you doing a PowerPoint behind me? Thank you. Okay, so immune deficiencies or autoimmune diseases, the body turning on itself. There's many diseases in that category. I think lupus is one of those. My grandmother, my dad's mom, actually died of lupus. And as she was the last few weeks when she was really sick, this is an unloving example. Her kids, my aunts and uncles, were coming in and, you know, just kind of, you know, just holding her hand, and they all kept telling her, like, you know, Mom, we love you. And my aunt told me that my grandma said, I wish y'all would stop telling me that. Even as she's like her final days and she's telling her kids, stop telling me you love me. Okay, Mom. Eating disorders, that's a cycle of self-hate, self-loathing, self-rejection, and then self-mutilation, and then feeling guilty, and then just starting over again. Sexual addiction, drug addiction, anything that's going to get those feel-good hormones. I mentioned heart disease and depression, and then, of course, any other addiction. Masturbation, performance, gaming, social media. Yes, you can be addicted to social media. That doesn't mean anyone in here is. Just that need to feel good or feel great. Let's talk about what God says. And just to keep us moving, I'm going to really encourage you to marinate on these verses and just read through these statements. God says we are called to love ourselves. You're supposed to agree with God. He loves you. You're supposed to love yourself. And ask God to show you what that looks like in a healthy way, in His way. You know, you're called to love your neighbor as yourself. We are His children. So if you have had a tough childhood, maybe that's not so encouraging, but I encourage you that as you've been doing this, I know you've been understanding more and more about the Father's love and that you are His child. And if you have children, you have got to understand that God looks at you the way you look at your children. You love your kids. So, and God's perfect. He's not flawed. So the way your kids drive you crazy, you don't even do that to God. We are a part of a family. We're called to be in community. We are a part of a family. We're part of God's family. God will have no addictions in the family. So let's talk a little bit about denial in that aspect. Denial is something that we totally experienced in our relationship. It didn't have anything to do with addiction. It was when we were in a really, I told you about that place of suffering that I was in. It was something that it was a big issue that we were dealing with together. And he was like, not even, he would wake up in the morning and go, oh, still going on, huh? All right. And I would be like, what are we going to do? And he would be like, oh, we'll just pray about it. Yeah, okay. And good night. And the next morning, still happening. I'll be darned. We'll just pray about it. Okay, we're praying about it, but we got to do some stuff. Like there were things, you know, our house was on fire. Not literally, but it was like that. And he was just praying about it. And I'm like, get a hose. You know, we need to do all of these things, you know? So I realized, and I started doing the study, and I saw denial, and I thought, okay, well, let me look at denial. And you know, denial is in the Bible because Peter denied Jesus. Remember that story? So denial can bring shame like it did for Peter, and it can also keep you from your purpose. If you're in denial, you're not receiving the truth. You don't know what's really going on, and so you can't act accordingly. You can't parent accordingly. You can't love accordingly. You can't do whatever you're supposed to do. You can't do it right because you're not in the truth. You haven't started from the truth. And, of course, the truth sets us free, right? And so, of course, the enemy doesn't want you to know. He wants you to be in denial because he doesn't want that freedom for you. Word up. We are to be in submission and interdependent, living in humility. We need to be known, and we need to know one another. Unloving spirit will encourage you to be alone. It will tell you that you are alone. It will convince you that that's how you should be, is alone. However you feel about being alone, that no one gets you, no one understands you, you are totally alone. If that makes you happy, if that makes you sad, all of that, you've got to understand, like, you're not called to be in isolation. You're called to be in community. So there were some days I wanted to just move away and live in the woods in the middle of nowhere. Like, my dad's like, there's only one problem with the Unabomber, and that's that he was trying to bomb people. Other than that, I totally want to live like him. I think that's funny. You don't think that's funny that my dad wants to be the Unabomber except not bomb people? Okay. Yeah, right? So it's just that idea of just being away from everybody. And then also feeling like you're away from everybody and you are the Unabomber even though you're in a room full of people. Thank you. Oh, man. Okay. So that's unloving. So because we're going to keep moving, are you guys ready? Let's go ahead and just kind of, it feels quick to just kind of jump into repentance. Is that how you normally do it? You just kind of jump in? Or do you want to take a moment? This is new. Okay, I'm taking control of the room again. Okay. All right, let's talk about receiving the truth. We're called to receive the truth and receive the body. Not myself, Lord, you are my salvation. We've got to let go of self. Let me read John 1, 11 through 13. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You are his crop. You are his choice. You are his child. He loves you. Any minute that you're not in agreement with that, you're in disagreement with God, and you don't want to oppose God. You want to agree, but you've got to agree with him about what you see in the mirror. You have got to start there. So let's repent. That's how we roll at our house. We just repent. So let's just do that. God, we repent. Do you get in your position of how you want to repent? And I'm going to read this for all of us, and we're just going to repent. God, we repent. And we just thank you that we can repent. Lord, you just make it simple. You just make it so simple, and we just thank you for that, Lord. We repent for any unloving spirits in us that we've ever agreed to. We repent. If any spirit of unloving has come to us through our mother or to our father, through our being willful and independent, or through anyone who lied to us about what real love is, God, we repent and we break this agreement. If we've been blind to the enemy's work, open our eyes. Make us wise to eternal life, God. If we've had thoughts that didn't agree with you and we didn't confess them, we repent. We'll confess them in our small groups this week. We will make no more allowances for this unloving nastiness in our words, our actions, homes, relationships, or thoughts. Where we have dwelt in the enemy's territory of unloving, we willfully, gratefully come into your territory of love, unity, and community. Knit us together, O God. Let none of us be alone. Not in our hearts, not in rooms. Let none of us be alone, Lord. Reveal your body to us and that part of the body that we alone can occupy. Root out all unloving in our marriages and with our children, Lord. Purify us with your power and your grace, God. We want you to cleanse us of this unrighteousness because you're the only one who can. We repent of unloving and we'll do so in a specific, detailed way in our small groups. Come rescue us in this, God. God, I'm asking you for all of us, repenting of unloving, bring back my real authentic personality and my real authentic body, my true self, the one you created, the one you knit together in my mother's womb. In Jesus' name, amen. So may we receive our place in the body. And there's some encouragement there of things you can do. Write down your three closest Jesus-loving friends, the men or women who lead you to God, and that, of course, is if you're a woman, it is a woman, and if you're a man, it's a man. We just talked about soul ties. Ask God for a deepening of those relationships, and if you can't name three, ask God for them now. And I just encourage you to continue to look over, obey this week, your homework. And then there's your memory verse of 1 John 4:7-8 that reminds us that God is love. I just want to encourage you that God loves you, and he loves the specific you, not the general you, not the generic mankind you, but the very specific you. He thinks you're funny. He delights in you. He created your personality, and he loves every bit of you. Also, guys, I have some verses on your handout just for you to marinate in, just to get in that mindset of receiving love. And also, you got a handout that's called My Child, and it's just a neat little sort of compilation of verses that all kind of, they do a good job of just kind of compiling, like, how God feels about you. So lots of things to marinate in so that you can just sit in your dad's lap and know how much he loves you, and what he sees in the mirror is beautiful and perfect and awesome. You have anything to add?
You're awesome. I love you.
Oh, I love you too. Mm-hmm.
All right. Unloving and addiction is to a close. I'm looking at the clock on the wall. We'll take a bio break right now. Hopefully no one went on the carpet. But if you did, hey, we're not about our stuff here. You know, it's all good. I'd like to start back up at 9:45. It's a quick break. There are lots of bathrooms in this place. So if you need to go, we'll start back again at 9:45.
Hey, I get the pleasure of talking to you about fear. And now I am too hot. So this mic is too hot for me right now. It's too hot, baby. Talking about fear. Fear is awesome. It's great. I'm lying. It's not. Just to kind of set the mood, I've turned the lights down a little bit. I just want to show you. She laughs at me a lot. That keeps things fresh. That's what I keep telling myself. I'm going to show you a picture of what fear looks like. Okay? You ready?
Okay, here he goes.
Notice the people on the side who were swinging like monkeys and diving off of here. This is at the beach water park. That's me on that podium right there. That's still me on that podium right there. And there's a little kid behind me saying, "Hurry up." Yes, I said that was scary. Paralyzed. Literally paralyzed. That's fear for me in a nutshell right there. It kind of makes me an authority to talk about fear because there's so much in that, in how I have dealt with fear and how fear has kind of wreaked havoc in my life that I want to share with you. So I'm going to jump in. I'm going to bounce back and forth a little bit, and I'm going to get us out of here in a good amount of time. So we're going to go. The definition of fear – I like this, how the slide is laid out, like the little thing that makes your eyes go. Unbelief in God's goodness and ability, and belief in the evil's ability to overcome. It's the definition of fear. Fear is the number one plague in America. It's the number one plague in the world. Fear is like, it's pervasive, it's everywhere, it wreaks havoc on any and everything. And for me, Kelly talked about her journey, it's like my stronghold journey came probably a good year and a half, 18 months, 2 years after hers. And I gotta tell you, it took that long because I was afraid of what would happen if I started taking that step too. And that was probably about 8 years ago, probably something like that. Fear was one of the ringleaders for me when I went through my journey. One of the ringleaders. And it's like I look at fear as like this brand that has a gazillion SKUs, a gazillion different sub-brands in it. And I just feel like that I went down the aisle and I just picked one each day. And sometimes I went back and I tried that same one twice. And when we look at the doorways of fear, it makes sense to me why that was the case for me. Because I have to do this too. Great. It's awesome. No, you're fine right there. When we look at the doorways and the entry points for fear, the spirit of fear, the first is generational. I just came back from the 56th annual Russell Family Reunion in Pickwick, Tennessee.
Pickwick Dam, Tennessee.
It's about 100 people there. And I come from the Russell family originates from an Irish indentured servant, her name was Margaret, who had relations with a slave on a plantation in Tennessee. And had relations, and that they produced Augustus Russell, the patriarch of the family. And due to the social pressures of that time, the Gus's father was killed, castrated and killed, and the mother left Gus Russell on a stump in a field for another family to raise. And Gus, the legend of Gus is such that when he would walk into a house and the chickens were making noise, he would say, "Enough noise," and the chickens would stop. That was the level of fear that he brought in to even the relationship with his chickens. That's
they
something.
Were chicken.
They were chicken.
because you've shared the story, I think it's...
I can't hear you.
I was just going to tell you.
Okay.
Tell
them. Can they hear me
yes.
now? The Irish woman was, it was payment for a ham that he stole from the smokehouse because she wanted the ham for her family.
Yes.
And there's something else I was going to say. I forgot what it was.
That's good. That's a good ad.
I think it's important. It's like another
good detail.
It is. So even from that very first doorway, if I look at all the doorways that you have on your sheet, I feel like that fear for me that, like, every door in the house was open. When we look at trauma, a wreck, near-death event, divorce, accident, I was run over by a car when I was 5. Took a half inch off my leg, had to learn how to walk again. Wore a shoe with a lift. Can you imagine my shoe game at 5 years old, wearing a shoe with a lift about this big on it, walking around school with my limp on? I had to relearn how to walk again. And so that made me afraid to get close to traffic. And was luckily, miraculously, didn't break any bones when I was run over, but that was another entry point for me in that trauma. Religion is a doorway for fear. And not just your any type of religion, but your thick molasses, can't walk right religion that just kind of keeps you from walking in freedom religion. Unloving, as Kelly talked about earlier, rejection is a big one from fear. That manifested itself in me in having an absent father. And so if any of you have seen that episode of Fresh Prince where Will Smith is like, thinks his dad has come back in. Did I see Fresh Prince? Okay. That episode where he's like, why did my dad want me anymore?
It's the same 4 people that knew the Growing Pains reference.
That's right. That's right. But I'm telling you, I saw that when I saw that when it first aired back in blah, blah, whatever, that was like, that is me. That is absolutely me. Failure. Athletic, romantic, financial, any type of failure can be a doorway for the spirit of fear. Womb events, fear, rejection, and trauma. The bastard's curse that you'll find in Deuteronomy 23:2 talking about illegitimate children and having a terror towards God. And I've just kind of wrestled with that one. It's like I was going through some stuff, some old photos, and this is weird. This is really weird. Going through some old photos. A while ago, and I found this photo of my mom and my dad, and I looked, and they were at a dance, they were looking all nice, dad had his hair out to here, you know, it was just laid out. Turned the back of it, and I'm like, oh, that was like November of 1971. Oh, when was I born? July 1972? Man, I think that was like homecoming. Oh, man, that's weird. I'm a homecoming baby. I'm a homecoming baby. High school homecoming baby. Parents weren't married when I was born. My parents, I had the honor of having parents that have divorced twice. Divorced when I was 2, broke up, came home one day, and, you know, my dad rolled up with my mom, and I'm like, hey, here's my dad, what's up? You know, I was about 10. And he's like, hey, we're married. I'm like, what? You're married? Then they divorced again when I was 17. So that was a bad senior year. That was a really bad senior year. But divorce had just run rampant in my family. There's a pattern of divorce, if I look back generations, of infidelity and divorce in my family. So those are entry points as well. Legal problems, witnessing violence, real or in film. Grew up in an abusive home. We fight controlled. It's a controlled burn. But grew up in a house where things were thrown, windows were broken, just crazy. And my job was to rescue my little sister and take her into the room to like comfort her and let her know everything was okay. So witnessed a lot of violence growing up, military service, hard leaders, and I would also add one to that is poverty, is a doorway for fear. And that is something that is like the linchpin in my particular story around fear that I didn't really fully understand until probably 3 or 4 years ago of just how deep it went. I grew up in a house that had 4 rooms, and my room was the living room floor was a pallet that I had on the floor. And grew up standing in lines to get government assistance and all of that, and that was the life that I knew. When you hear, stories about, like, what do families who live in poverty, what does it sound like? It's just lots of noise, everyone's yelling and screaming, and it's just very chaotic, and that is how I would describe, in many cases, the home that I grew up in. And so, for me, when we get down into the description of it, I didn't know that God was really good or that he was able, because I didn't see that. That wasn't my experience. I couldn't relate to that because all I knew was what I saw around me. So I would ask, as you look at fear and you try to poke around and say, well, is this pertinent to me? Do you know your family history? Can you trace things back a couple different generations? Do you see a pattern as you look back of places where fear could have gotten in? Yes, that's good. Okay. Let's jump to descriptions. Amazingly, fear appears in the Bible 326 times. And thinking about this, fear is when you make an agreement with fear, and I feel like that because I was born into a family, multi-generational family of fear, that I've been a long-standing member since 1972. Like, I just liken this to when you make an agreement with fear, it's like you're signing your name to the contract for fear. And you have the option to re-up, redo your deal, extend your contract, but you also have the option to break that contract. And I just feel like that for me, over the course of my life, I have just willingly and sometimes unwillingly just signed my name to that agreement, that contract. Agreeing with fear is a choice. We have an option. We can choose not to agree with fear. And in fact, we are commanded to not agree with it. It's agreeing with someone's claim that they have power over you and there is nothing you can do about it. Fear is the opposite of faith. It projects trouble into the future and it teams up with guilt to fear something will happen again. And I find it hard to even believe, like, if by nature of our relationship with Jesus, that we are to be full of faith, and we are to have faith in God and his promises and who he is. I don't think you can hold on to faith and also hold on to fear, because the two things they can't coexist together. You can't be fearful and also be faith-filled at the same time. It's a choice. Fear is a roadblock to obedience. Fear will keep you from being obedient to what God wants you to do. I just remember, like, Kelly driving down 275 and her telling me that. I'm like, well, she does that, and that means that I have to do that. And I don't trust myself. I don't trust that anything good is going to come of that. not having come from a healthy marriage and seeing like those things, those fruit come from that, I was afraid of that. Absolutely.
Because you were afraid that, because when I said, this is something that God wants me to do, I have to share this with you, you went to a place of, then I'm going to have to talk to her about that, mm-hmm. about my story.
Yeah.
And there were pieces in your story around soul ties that you had not shared with me, and yeah. you were afraid that even if you were afraid of what I was going to say to you, and you were afraid of telling me, afraid of the truth. Right.
And afraid of the truth, but afraid, it's not trusting that the Lord had anything good in that. It was trusting more that I would get what I've always seen, and that would be divorce, destruction in relationship, mm-hmm. and she would leave. Mm-hmm. Because a part of fear is also, when you make agreements with fear, for me, it was wanting to isolate myself. And then there's different types of different brands of fear. And one of the fears for me was just fear of being alone. Mm. I didn't want to be alone. And now I can look back on my family and I can see how that's manifested in my dad today. I can see how that's manifested in other relationships. I can see that how that's manifested in relationships that I have had pre-Kelly. Of I'm in this because it's convenient and this person is here. They're known. It's too hard to do anything else. And I just don't want to be by myself. So I'm going to stay. It's inauthentic. It's not real. There's no love in that. It's just being in love with the idea of what that could be. Does that make sense? So.
And I also think that illustrates fear of pain.
Oh, yeah.
That the idea of what if this causes pain, I don't want to cause pain in our relationship, so let's just not talk about it because it could be painful, mm-hmm. and I'm afraid of where that pain, I can't take that pain, and that pain could lead to blah, blah, blah.
Yep. And it's selfish because it's, again, it's focused on me. It's on what about me, and it's not considering the other person. Fear baits you into control. God can't be trusted. I got this. And that has been a part of my life of being the person who is calm and cool and stable, who is under control. If you need something handled, in the playground, they would say, go get David. He'll handle it. He's under control. He's even keeled. And that's one of those soft spots right now that even in some days I have to remember, wait, you know what? I'm leaning more into myself and I'm not trusting the Lord in this. And I'm not making agreement with that. It's there. The contract is there. I see it. It's so familiar. It's that comfy chair. I know this. This is good for me, but it's not right for me. Fear calls God a liar. If you make agreement with fear, then you're not agreeing with what God says, which you're saying that God's not truthful and he's a liar, and that's not God. So really asking yourself, if you say that you believe in God the Father and his love and his care for me, how deeply do you believe that? So fear will challenge your belief of how deeply that you agree with what God says about you. I don't believe you are who you say you are. I don't believe you'll provide for me. These are things that fear says. I don't believe you will take care of me. And I will trace all those things back to me in my life into the spirit of poverty, of just like, God, you say this, but it doesn't apply to me. I don't believe you. Shame is fear of being known, guilt, fear of the past, worry, fear of the future, stress, fear of failure. If you're nervous, are you afraid of stillness? It's too quiet. Fear of stillness. Fear, when you entertain fear, you are dominated by what ifs. What if this happens? What if I do this and this happens? Then what? Then what am I going to do? Or what if this turns out bad? Then what? Then what am I going to do? And again, and even in that, it's like, what am I going to do? I'm making it about me, and I'm not. I'm having some revelation here.
Well, you don't have time for revelation.
I don't. I got to go. I got to go. In these descriptions, for me, talked about how I prided myself on just being calm and collected. When I was in college, it's the Matrix. I was in college. I transferred to Murray State when I was a sophomore. I went Greek because Murray was a dry county. It's a dry campus, and there was nothing else to do but go Greek. And so I said, I'm going to go Greek. So my senior year, I was 21. I went and joined a fraternity. Oldest kid, all these little freshman kids. And I started having so much fun that I'm like, you know what? I don't want to leave school yet. So I'm going to go to grad school, going to get me a job, and parlay this into a job working at a local bank. So, man, I had hair. Got to dress up with a tie every day, stay out till 3 in the morning, get up, go to work. It was, I wouldn't recommend that. That wasn't good at all. You give commentary on that? That's good. That's good. Go ahead.
That my mic wouldn't come on is good? That's hilarious. I just think it's funny. But you weren't. I don't know where you're going with this.
Okay. I'm going to land the plane.
Sorry.
Okay. So I've been asked to open up this branch bank in this Kroger store. I'm like, this is great. I get to see all my friends, you know, it's a prime spot for socializing. And so one day it's a spring day, and you know, my shift is about over, and I'm, you know, getting ready to put my drawer away. You know, it's a after work rush coming in, so you know, my coworkers are swamped. So I'm like, hey, I'm gonna be the good guy. Hey, you guys need help? I'm gonna stay, hang around, and just make sure this line gets down a little bit. You know, be a good coworker. So I put my drawer back in. Hey, you know, welcome to People's Bank. May I help you? Yeah. And this guy proceeds to say, give me all your money. And I'm like, is this really happening? I'm supposed to be gone right now. So says, give me all your money. I look around, and everybody's busy. No one's seeing this. And I say, so I reach in my drawer, and I pull out all the money in my drawer, and I stick it up on the counter. And he looks at me, and I say, you want a bag? And he's like, yeah, give me a bag. So reach in, give him a bag, put the money in it, and he leaves. And I look over at Lisa sitting next to me. I'm like, I just got robbed. She's like, what? Did you pull your pack? Yeah, I pulled my pack. Okay. So they shut it down. And at that moment, fear enveloped me like this heavy blanket.
Well, you thought he had a gun.
I thought he had a gun.
Say that. He had something in his pocket.
Yeah.
And pointing at you.
Yeah. That's true. He did. I know, that's good. That's a good ad. See, this is why we compliment each other right here. But in that moment, when I thought he had a gun and my life flashed before my eyes, fear just kind of went over me. And that just kind of triggered this run of a couple of months of just like anger and uncontrollable anger and rage and bitterness and isolation, like pushing everybody away. Like, I was president of my fraternity, and I wanted to be in a hole. Don't come talk to me. I'm staying. I don't want to have any association with anyone. People would ask me, the twins, volleyball players. They were like, hey, heard you got robbed, and we got into a fight. And I'm like, I don't want to talk about this, you know? And so it just changed my personality. It made me into something that I was like, I don't even know who this person is. But, and some would say, well, it was a traumatic event, and that's normal. But I don't think that was normal. I had, at that moment, I just made an agreement to totally just sign a multi-year contract with fear. It's like, this is how I'm going to live my life until I don't. And I don't care what the repercussions of that are. And that was one of many instances, but that's just one that is really stark for me. You have ads?
I do.
Great.
At the time, we were dating off and on. And I remember that, and it's what's interesting to me is as you're telling your story, I'm thinking you're not telling it as like in a really scary way, and I'm kind of processing this is like this could be, I don't know, this could be like a man woman thing, because you were very, I knew you very well at the time, and you did get angry, like you were angry, and you did push everybody away, and I'm just, it's interesting to me that that's how fear looked. I think maybe a woman that went through the experience that you went through would have been terrified to leave the house, and it would have been obvious, like, I'm just terrified to leave the house, or I'm just, you know, but for you, it was a puffed up, like, I don't need anybody, and I'm fine, and all of that. But the truth was, you were sleeping with the lights on.
Yeah.
You had an apartment by yourself, you lived alone, and you were sleeping with the lights on.
Yeah. Dang. Wow.
And because it was interesting, we were dating, and he broke up with me, and I was working for a travel magazine, and I was, like, up in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, like, what? And I mean, he did a lot of really dumb things at that time, and it was all like,
I did.
I mean, I really, like he crushed our relationship, started another one, but it was all out of, I mean, one, it was all out of just being afraid. You didn't want to be alone, and you were scary. You were scary.
I was scary.
You got scary.
Yeah.
Whoa, we just learned something.
Yeah.
If you are fearful, you can just get scary. What? Wow. That just happened. Did you see that just happen? Because if you have rejection, you reject or you feel rejected. So wouldn't it make sense that if you're scared, you get scary?
Mm-hmm.
Just, that was amazing.
Yeah, thank you for that.
I'm going to try to tell your story.
No, it's good. It's good because that's... It was so not me. It was so not me. It was a super amped up version of bizarro me. Oh, first question, what?
I have something I want to share.
Yeah.
In reflection back to the
dust. Okay.
And I'm going to try to say this in a funny way, but if you had chickens, they'd be quiet.
Yes. You are darn skippy. My kids know I'm serious when my eyebrows go up here, and I walked around with my eyebrows up here all the time.
Yep.
What? What? You want something? What?
Yeah.
What? It, what?
If you
what?
Ask our 4-year-old daughter, you say, show me serious. She'll go, Dad, I'm serious. I also think that place carries it, like, generationally, like with your dad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my dad is the, I love my dad. My dad, we've gone through so much reconciliation and healing.
Mm-hmm.
But it's such a stark contrast when I see him parent. Now, for perspective, I'm the oldest. I'm 41, right? And his youngest child, my dad's youngest child is 11. What? Boom! So, my oldest is 10. Am There's lots of layers in that.
It's like, Dad, Uncle Julian won't share the Wii controller. Uncle Julian won't give me a turn on Mario Brothers.
But when I see him parent, I see the opposite of how I would parent, because he parents out of fear. And if the trash is not emptied and the kids are asleep, oh, you are getting up and emptying the trash right now. You better believe that. And it flies off the handle. It's that Augustus temper, the Russell male temper, boom. And to the point to where Kelly's like, hey, you're being a little bit like your dad right now. Which is like, what? What'd you say? Oh, that's right. Okay. But it's real.
You did that one time. Remember that one time? No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah. You said you love me, though. All right. So, we need to repent of fear of man, fear of pain, and fear of deliverance. I was afraid of deliverance, my own deliverance. I had to repent of that. I want to be free. I don't want to walk around in chains and being bound up. I want to be free. I had to repent of that. Because the Lord has nothing but good stuff for me. Nothing but good stuff. Nothing but good stuff for you. different types of fear. Abandonment. Fear of abandonment. Some of these are they seem very trite, but they're also very real. Fear of animals. Fear of words. Fear of assault, being assaulted. Fear of authority. Fear of bad news. Fear of being alone. Again, that was one that was big for me. Fear of being controlled. Fear of being free. Fear of being betrayed. Fear of change. Okay, any of you in your home or in your profession, would you categorize yourself as, I don't like change? Okay, I just say search yourself in that. Ask the Lord to reveal. Like, is there fear that's gathering mold there? That maybe you are okay with change and you just don't even know it yet. Fear of children. Wow. Fear of commitment. Any fellas? Maybe that you know some fellows who might have a fear of commitment. Possibly, maybe.
I turned my mic on for that. I think women can have fear of commitment. I think it can be more than one kind. It could just be not committing to going out to eat.
True.
It's not just like dating commitment. It can be.
You got to keep your options open. Can't make plans. I don't want to commit because something better might come. I'm afraid something else might come, so I'm not going to make plans.
Pressure washing the
deck, for instance. Mm-hmm, that's right.
You know?
Not that that's ever happened in my relationship, but.
You could have a fear of pressure washing the deck. That's, yes. I forgot to say this in unloving. You can be flaky in unloving, and I'm just thinking about that with fear, like that you can be. Like, if somebody says, hey, what do you got going on Friday night? Depending on the person, you might be like, because you're afraid to tell them, because if you say nothing, then they're going to ask you to do something that you don't want to do. Maybe that's boundaries. I'll shut up.
You had your time. Fear of criticism. Afraid of the dark. There are some times when I'll walk through my house, and I will be like, I think I need to walk a little bit faster right now. I'm just keeping it real. I'm just saying. And I just feel like that's fear trying to, hey, you need to be afraid right now. I'm like, wait a minute, this is my house. No. Slowing my pace down. It's true. Fear of death. Fear of deliverance. What if I'm too far gone? Has anybody, when you started this, is like, I don't want to do healing, deliverance, strongholds, because I feel like I'm too far gone. There's nothing that can be said to me that can change my situation, because I've been there, I've done it, and there's no deliverance for me. I can't be delivered. The Lord can't deliver me. You're not too far gone. You're not. Dependency, disapproval, fear of disease. I don't want to touch anything. Howie Mandel, has he got fear? He doesn't touch anything.
Bless
Howie Mandel. Fear of drowning. No? Okay, sorry. I'll pass. Early death, Michael Jackson in quotes, or in parentheses here. Evil spirits. I'm afraid of evil spirits. I'm afraid of what might be behind that door. Fear of God. Fear of failure. Humiliation. Fear of inadequacy. What if I'm not good enough? Fear of insanity. Judgment. Fear of the lack. Fear of losing my salvation. What if this doesn't stick? What if it's not true? Fear of man, fear of doctors, fear of natural disasters, pain and suffering, poverty, public speaking. Anybody petrified of public speaking? Repent. You can do it. You can do it. Fear of rejection. That was probably my biggest ones. I would say I was afraid of being rejected. There are so many. Fear of success. You know what? Nothing just goes right for me. I'm just cool where I am. I'm just afraid of being successful. So I just don't do the thing that I know that I should do because I'm afraid of the good stuff that might be on the other side of that. Fear of the enemy. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Lots of types of fear. Lots of types of fear. Let's jump to the minions, to the underlings. Performance. Whew, man. Perfectionism. You know, there is only one right way to load the dishwasher. I don't know why you're laughing. It's true. Perfection. I will unload it.
Keep in mind, I was raised by a bachelor. I didn't even know how to load a dishwasher.
And you still.
So, see, and he's like, and you still don't. Yeah, there was that.
Other underlings, self-consciousness, shyness, speculation, superstition. Have y'all done a cult? Yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, that's good. and suspicion. Underlings that worked for me was definitely performance and perfectionism. I could perform my way out of anything. Like, I can work hard enough to do something because I want to be approved of, I want to be received, I don't want to be rejected. Those were biggies for me. Any ads?
Just real quickly, I wanted to say something about shyness. That might be hard for you if you feel like you're a shy person. Like, there's nothing wrong with being introverted or anything like that. But that's definitely something that I've met many people that's been spoken over them as a child. She's just shy. He's just shy. So, you know, then when your parents introduce you to other grown-ups and, you know, you're like, hi, and they're like, oh, he's shy. She's shy. Well, one of the things that we did, our middle son, he sometimes feels that way. And from a very young age, when someone would say, oh, is he shy? Like when he's hiding behind my leg or something, I would say, no, he's not shy. And then I would look at him and I would say, are you feeling a little bit shy? Or if he goes into a new situation and he's starting to act that way, I'll ask him, are you feeling shy? And so that's the language that we use. It's just kind of a tip for you, like if you've got kids. And I know, I'm sure some of you're seeing some of this in your kids and all that kind of stuff. And you're like, oh my gosh, it's too far gone. And it's not. But we have seen this stuff in our kids, and we deal with it. I'm sure you guys have talked about that. But that's one of the things, like, with shyness. And so I think that's a big one, because mm-hmm. some people really take that into their identity. And you can decide, no, I'm not a shy person. I maybe don't walk in a room and explode with joy and sunshine, but I don't have to behave like a shy person all the time. And you can look at it as a feeling and not as a part of who you are.
Good? Tracking? All right.
Can I say one other thing?
Yes.
I just wanted to say one other thing about worry. With women, like, that's something that seems like we're supposed to do. And when I became a mother, there were women that basically insinuated I wasn't a good mom if I didn't worry. And I'm just calling bullcrap on that. And so I just, you know, really want to encourage you. You know, fear looks, sometimes fear can look like you're being a good mom. And that's not, you know, moms aren't called to be fearful. If there's anybody that needs to walk in faith, it's moms, as they continue to send their, you know, little tiny baby, sweet baby child's off here, there, and in every place else. And so I think that worry gets a lot of really good. It's kind of like when you're talking about worry, I think especially with women, it's sort of like polishing a turd. Like, you can make it look like it's really good and healthy, and that's what you should do. But it's not. You shouldn't worry. Like, you shouldn't be worried about anything. You've got to stop it. You've got to stop it. And if your girlfriends are worry warts, then you need to get some new girlfriends. Like, you can't do it. And if moms start, I mean, there are some moms that I've almost offended because they start doing that at me, and I'm like, no, he's fine. He can play in the street. Yeah, thanks a lot. Okay, bye. Yeah, he's fine. Yeah. Yeah. No, he doesn't need a helmet. He's fine. No, yeah, he juggles knives. Can you just walk away? So I say that as an encouragement to you.
Oh, you said polish turd. I've never heard you say polish a turd before. All right, we're going to look at health consequences. This is taken from USA Today, June 2nd, 2009. It says, the headline is, Depression, Anxiety Pass from Parents to Kids. Children of parents with anxiety disorders are up to 7 times more likely than others to develop anxiety problems themselves, research shows. And kids of depressed parents are also at high risk for becoming depressed.
That's so depressing.
It is so depressing. That's funny. You might be a first generation walking out of strongholds person. Your parents might want nothing to do with that mumbo jumbo. I will tell you that it can start with you. So if you are parents and you have children today, you can seek the Lord and do some repenting and walk out of that and pray over your kids and break those agreements for your generation and those past. This doesn't have to be how life is lived. And I would say to all the dads, one of the things, I think we're going on vacation 6 years ago, and it hit me that as the father of children, that I can be the gateway, the jumping off point for many of the things that my kids are dealing with. That if I haven't dealt with it or repented of it, then it just goes through me and it goes to my generations. And I would just say for fathers in here especially, is don't be afraid of your own deliverance. Because what happens with you, I'll say to you men, that what happens with you can change the trajectory of your family for multi-generations. So run after that. Run after that full steam. Yes.
And also, walking in freedom frees others.
That's right.
So with anybody in your family, I can tell you that as we continue to walk out of our strongholds, we just walk in freedom. And I can tell you that we've seen changes in our parents. We've seen changes in other family. And it hasn't been because we sat down and tried to talk to anybody about strongholds, because that we're beyond all that. Some of you maybe aren't, but some of you know darn well you're not going to sit down with mom and dad and talk about all this stuff. Like, and that's how it was for us. But we've still seen breakthrough. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to add on that encouragement.
Yep. Health consequences, another stat from Fit Pregnancy, May 2009, 69% increase in baby's asthma risk when the mother is highly stressed at 32 weeks of pregnancy. Interesting. Other health consequences, tumors, toxic levels of adrenaline, insomnia, blocks. I think that's a typo. God grants sleep to those he loves, and he loves you. So if there's trouble sleeping, God loves you, and he wants you to sleep. He wants deep sleep for you. High blood pressure, asthma, allergies, immune disorders, short-term memory loss, eating disorders, depression, cancer, brittle bones, loss of appetite, diarrhea, constipation. I'm afraid of that. No, I'm not. Low insulin, liver, pancreas problems. Those are all health consequences. And let's talk about what the Lord says, because the Lord loves you, and he wants you to be free. Fear is Satan's perverted form of faith, and it's a sin. Fear is having more faith in the enemy and not having faith in the Lord. And it's a choice. So Zephaniah 3:16 tells us, on that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Do not fear. This is the covenant. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, Haggai 2:5. John 14 tells us to do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Romans 8:15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. That's the true spirit that you received, the spirit of sonship. You are sons. By nature of your relationship with Jesus, once you said yes, you invite him in, his spirit comes in you, then that's the spirit that you have. It's not the old, it's the new. 2 Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. 1 Peter tells us to do not give way to fear. Fear is about punishment. 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Talked about how fear with torment, it projects pain, and that's from the enemy. And fear without torment projects protection and hope, and that's about the Lord, because fear of the Lord is a proper motivator. It's respect for him. It's paying homage in regard to his status as much higher and much greater than we. It is giving him his glory. It's giving him his due. It's not making him less than. Fellas, fear keeps us from being open, because you don't want to be known. You may not want to be known. What if they really know me? Will they really like me? Will they really receive me? I can't tell them this, because that will change the game. They will look at me differently. Fellas, I've lived a lot of my life believing that and withholding and not sharing with my friends, my close, intimate friends, the really real about what's going on with me out of fear. They say they're my friends, but when they hear this, that will change it. They will not be my friends anymore, and that was a lie. And the light, the sun rose when I made the decision to put it all out there. At just put it all out there. And what if my friends don't do that? What if they do receive me? Wouldn't that be awesome? So sit down, have some hot chocolate, talk about your feelings. It's all good. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, then fear is the substance of things not hoped for. When you project dread and fear into the future, you're putting words out there for the devil to use. What? Job said, what I dreaded most has come upon me. Words have power. As God is willing to act on your faith, the enemy is willing to act on your fear. The antidote is faith. Faith, believe, trust that God loves me, that he's never going to leave me. When I stopped looking at God like my earthly father, I started seeing him for who he truly was. And maybe your dad is awesome, was awesome, still is awesome. Bless you. That's great. But God is not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And anything that would suggest otherwise is a lie from the devil. Todd Henry is getting ready to come in 5 minutes. So let's receive. Let's receive. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Father, we love you. We bless you. And we just repent for loving our lives and ourselves more than loving you. We repent for, on behalf of everyone in this room, I just repent for making agreements with fear. Even if it was just for a minute, I repent for saying yes and for taking my focus off of you and giving it to the enemy. I just renounce all rights that I have given, all ground that I have given to the enemy, to the spirit of fear. And God, I just ask for your to replace my unbelief with belief. God, you know me, you know my soft spots. And God, I just give you full access into my life to reveal those places where I didn't know that I said yes to fear. I repent on behalf of my generations, on behalf of my dad's 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 dad, as far back as I can go. I repent for the long-standing family agreements that have been made with fear. And I just say it stops with me today. And may from this day forward, in my life and in generations to come, that my family be known as a family full of faith. A faith that just is abundant. I sought you, Lord, and you answered me. You delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. Receive this promise today for generations to come. We just stand in agreement with you right now, Lord, and we trust you and we love you. Amen. It's good to know God loves us. I feel good. Your obey this week, ask your spouse if you are married what they are afraid of this week. If you're not, seek out someone, a close friend of the same sex, and ask them what they are afraid of this week. Your verse is Psalm 27, 1 through 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, everyone.
Hey, there he is. Y'all, thanks for having us.
Thank you.
Thanks for sitting here and listening to us tonight. And I know that we gave you a lot of information. Oh, my goodness, my son. Do you have time for just one more thing? My 10-year-old son is a big Star Wars fan. If you have to leave, it's okay. I'll tell my son you all rejected him. My son Mac is a big Star Wars fan, and of course, you know, he saw us getting ready. He's like, what are y'all teaching about? Well, Dad's going to teach about fear. I'm going to teach about unloving. And he said, tell Dad to make sure that he tells everyone to remember Anakin. Okay. He said, because remember Anakin's story. Fear leads to anger, and anger leads to hate. And when you're suffering and you have fear, anger, and hate, that leads to the dark side. And I was like, I think I'll share that. So, yeah. Also, I just want to say thank you for having us. And one of the things I feel like is a temptation is to walk out and say, did I get enough information? Did I have enough? That was a lot. I don't know. I don't understand. And I just want you to know, rest in the Holy Spirit, that God brings the revelation. So, the lights that he has turned on for you are the lights that he wants to turn on for you. And so rest in that, rest in the Holy Spirit, and may the revelation come, and may you receive the simplicity of salvation, and just walk out of this stuff. Just break it off and walk it out. So may you feel lighter this week as a result of this. And we just love you all. Thank you.
Thanks.